To open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. First of all, I'd like to say I was up in the Gaspé for 6-7 days. It was a great time. Just a little sort of a report what was happening. I got up there on Friday and I went to speak to a group of young people. Brian knows where that is, and put 35 young people out, and they're street kids. They're not Christians kids. They're just kids. A couple of the leaders are actually school teachers, and a lot of these kids are from their classes. So it was a very encouraging time. We went into a room. There was Bob McGregor and myself and another brother. We went into this room to pray, and I looked on the desk, and here there was a bunch of prayer requests. My name was on that list for prayer requests. It's very encouraging when you see people are praying for you, because they knew I was going up there. And then on Saturday morning, they had the Breakfast of Hope, and this is something they do twice a year, and they had over 30 people, 30 unsaved people there, 30 unbelievers. And I would say there would be maybe 50 people at the breakfast, or maybe 60, so that half of them were unbelievers. So I just want to encourage you, every morning we had a prayer meeting. We would meet to prayer at 7 o'clock, 7 till 8 o'clock in the morning. We'd be praying. There was five of us, and that was a very encouraging time, getting up every morning and having a time of fellowship with some believers. It was very encouraging. Sunday, I was translated into French. And that was a little bit of a challenge. I'm used to that. When I went to El Salvador, the first time I had to be translated into Spanish. So it was fun working with Danny, and it was an English meeting on Sunday night, and then French on Tuesday, translated into French on Tuesday, and then English, and greetings from the McGregors from New Carlisle. So just wanted to sort of bring you up to date. But whenever I hear of good ideas, I like to pass them on, and I believe that Breakfast of Hope was a really good idea. We had a men's prayer breakfast, remember, Jock, when Fred Cawson was here. And one of the things that I remember spending time in Vancouver when I lived there, and they would have a missionary breakfast every year, and what they would do, different assemblies, they would say, okay, well, you guys are responsible for two tables. We're going to give you two tables, and this assembly, two tables, and this assembly, depending upon the size of the... And people would buy a breakfast. Maybe if you're an older Christian, you'd buy a breakfast for a young Christian and bring them along, because this is how young believers oftentimes are introduced to the missionaries and mission field and so on. So I thought it was a great idea with the Breakfast of Hope, and the unbelievers were there. Some of them come out on Sunday morning, the first time they had ever done that. So I was encouraged. I'd like to read in Romans chapter 1. My heart is in the gospel this morning. That's my burden. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised aforetime by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Separated unto the gospel of God. John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, we're very, very familiar with that passage, those of us that have spent some time in churches. But if you're here and you haven't spent much time, this is very important information. John's Gospel, chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were a group of religious leaders. They knew their Bibles intimately. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Now listen to Jesus' answer. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Truly I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Three times over in this passage we have this expression, you must be born again. Who does it come from? It comes from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. So it's very important. I want to think about, first of all, the gospel of God. We start off in Romans chapter 1, and we spoke about the gospel of God. And I guess the first question would be, what is the gospel? If you think about the gospel, when I first went to a church when I was about 22 years of age, going to church as a little kid, I didn't get very much, not very much stuck in my head. So when I became an adult and I went to a church at age 22, when they were talking about the gospel, I just figured that was the portion that the priest read every Sunday. I didn't understand what the word meant. It was just a book. It was just something to read. But the actual word means good news. So what is the good news? Well, the Apostle Paul, he knew that people didn't understand it. His message that he had to preach, he had to clarify. And he said unto the people, he said, First importance, I declare unto you the good news. And what was the good news? That Jesus Christ died for our sins. Well, I knew that. He died for the sins of the world. No, listen, Christ died for our sins. That he rose again, that he was buried, and he rose again. That was the good news. Why? Because he did not stay in the grave. He is not on a crucifix still hanging there. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. Well, I often think about the good news is that Jesus Christ is coming back. And if you're saved, that is very good news for you. But if you're not saved, if you do not have peace with God, if you do not know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that is not good news for you, because he's coming to judge the living and the dead. It starts off with the expression, separated unto the gospel of God. So the gospel of God, that would tell us the source is God. So it comes out from the heart of God. So God, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. So that's the reason why the gospel would come forward to you today. We think about the character of God. God is holy. In the book of Isaiah chapter 6, we read these words, In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And it talked about these angels, these angelic beings that were flying around. And it says, With two they covered their mouth, and with two they covered their feet, and two they flew, and they were crying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, that created the heavens and the earth. So not only is he holy, but he is the creator. It's interesting, there's a phrase in the book of Daniel chapter 5 and Job chapter 12 and verse 23. Daniel 5 and 23, Job 12 and 23, it says that God holds your breath in his hand. Isn't that an awesome possibility that when you lay down on your pillow at night and you're lying there, sometimes my mother is 86 years of age. And, you know, you look in the obits and here's one of her friends died yesterday, 82 years of age. Or another one was 80 years of age, and my mother's 86. And I sort of walk over and I look in the bedroom, you know, because she seems to sleep a lot, you know. And she's lying on her back, and I'm looking and seeing if she's breathing. I can't tell. I'm looking. Sometimes you have to get over close, and then you see the sheets going up and down. What is that referring to? God holds your breath in his hand. And each time we're reading that letter, we're listening to that letter that Dan read, and he talked about going to the medical tent And as they're standing there, all of a sudden a piece of shrapnel entered that man's body, entered into his heart. The only wound, gone. A young man gone into eternity. Did you ever think that it's possible there would be another war? And the old guys like myself and Brian, we're not going to be called. Brian, you and I are safe. We'll be here. Okay? But look at all these young men in these front rows. And we're living in an age now where there's no difference between men and women, and you women will probably be called too if there's conscription. This is the harsh reality of the land that we're living in. My friend Dylan that we've been praying for, on the 17th of November, he goes to boot camp up in Quebec. And you know what happens after that? Then they have deployment. And they're taking young Canadians and they're sending them to places like Afghanistan and Yemen. There's a battle going on in Yemen. And there's all these places in the world where it's dangerous and the bullets are flying. Can you imagine going to a place and he's excited? I want to get going. I want to get into the action. I said, Dylan, you're not saved yet. You're not saved. You do not have that peace with God. I'm praying for him. I got him out to a gospel meeting a couple of weeks ago. I was encouraged that he was there. But as he was there, I've heard this lots of times. He's been telling me the same story for the last couple of years. The value of a soul. The gospel of God. He's the creator. He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He gave them everything he wanted. You know, in my house, sometimes I will go to the store and I will find something I really like. One of those round red cans, those cylinder cans. And I have to take that red can, Dave knows what I'm talking about, and I have to hide it up in my closet. You sort of shake it. Sounds really nice. And you flip off that plastic top, and then you tear off that, and then you dig in there, and you get those Pringles. Aren't they nice? They're crunchy, and they're salty. And I have to go, and I have to take it into my closet and hide it away. Why? Because they like it. And I say, that's mine. And I'll come back, and there's only that many there. Who took them? I don't know. And in the middle of the garden, God put his tree. This is mine. And it wasn't too long that Eve moseys over to the tree. I don't know where Adam was. God spoke to them in Genesis chapter 2. That the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And then the devil enters the picture and he starts talking to her and he says, God, you shall not surely die. He puts doubt in her heart. There's another verse, it's in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 says, you are of pure eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look upon iniquity or you cannot look upon sin. Wait a minute. God saw Adam's sin. God saw Eve's sin. God saw the sin in the days of Noah. The wickedness was so great. God said, I'm going to destroy the world. God saw the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he sent his angels down to destroy it. The idea of God not looking upon sin is that God will not tolerate sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, he drove them out of the garden and he put that flaming sword so that they could not enter into the presence of God. Heaven is like that. Not one sin will enter into heaven. Not one sin. Well, how do we get rid of that sin? That's what the gospel is. That's what the good news is. The bad news again. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, but your sins and your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. He cannot hear you. There is a division. You're going to be kept out of the presence of God. I talked already about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back for his own. Could you imagine sitting in a meeting like this? The Bible says, the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. So those of you that are Christians down here and up there in the back room, all of a sudden, if you're a Christian, you'll be gone. And those that don't know the Lord Jesus, those that have never had a time in their life when they trusted him as their personal Savior, all of a sudden, you'll be looking around and the seats will be empty. I don't know if there'll be clothes on the benches or people will go up, but you're going to be alone. It's going to happen like that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Your sins have made a separation between you and your God. Hebrews chapter 4 and 13 says, no creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him with whom we must give account. So God can see all your sins. All my sins. The sins done in the darkness, the sins done in the hidden places. God is keeping a record. It has been said that Matthew and Mark are the gospel to the multitudes. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came forth in his ministry, the first words that left his mouth were repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What is that idea? We're reading a military report this morning from Dan Snadden, and we heard that he was in the military. When the soldiers were marching, they would get a command about face, and they would turn, and they would go in the opposite direction. That's the idea of repent. It's a change of mind. Our whole life is headed in this direction. It might be headed for pleasure. It might be headed for money. It might be headed for education. It might be headed for music. It might be headed for fame. And God says, stop and listen. I have a message for you. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, woe unto you, Bethsaida, woe unto you, Chorazin. It shall be more tolerable for you, for Sodom and Gomorrah, than it was for you. Because the Lord Jesus Christ walked amongst you, and you rejected him. And then when we get to the Gospel by Luke, it's the Gospel of pairs. What do I mean by that? Well, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, you have the two debtors. You have that one that owed him 50 pence, and you have one that owed him 500 pence. And it says the creditor forgave them both. And the question was asked, who shall love him more? And the answer comes back, the one who was forgiven the most. And the Lord Jesus says, you've answered correctly. You know, when I think about this, when I give my rope illustration, I talk to people and I said, if you sin once a day for 1 year, that's 365 sins. People think we don't sin very much. That's the idea. But if you've sinned for once a day for 10 years, that's 3,650. For 30 years, that's over 10,000 sins. For 60 years, that's over 20,000 sins. And how many people only sin once a day? When people use swear words, there's a whole slew of swear words come out of the mouth. When they're angry in their heart, all these thoughts that emanate from the heart. So little sinners are not very alarmed. And then in John 15, there's the pair of sons. One is a prodigal son that's went away and spent all his life on riotous living, on sinful living. But the other was a prodigal son. He was away from his father. He wasn't in fellowship and communion. He didn't love his father. The two of them were far from the father. But the young son, when he looked at his father and he looked at his own life and he remembered the good things he had, he says, I'm going to rise up. I'm going to say, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you, Father. And then he did it. He rose up. That's the idea of repentance. He changed his mind. And he went to see his father. And his father came running and threw his arms around him. The Father is waiting for you this morning, if you would come to him. And then there's the other pair, the rich man and Lazarus. And some people have this idea, especially in El Salvador where I live. They say, well, the poor, you know, the rich, they're going to be condemned, and all the poor people, we're all going to heaven because they've had their treasures, and you know, all us poor people, we've had to suffer. It has nothing to do with how rich or how poor you are. In El Salvador, there was another expression that used to really bug me. People say, oh, the people, they're so humble. Actually, they're the proudest people I've ever met. Some of these people that they were referring to. Listen, I said, the word isn't humble. The people are poor, but they're very proud. I've met rich people that are very humble. I've met poor people that are very humble. God looks upon the heart. Man looks on the exterior, but God looks and he sees your heart. Are you proud? You know, if I say, listen, the only way that you're going to get to heaven is if you're born again. The only way if you get to heaven so that you recognize and you say, God, I am a sinner. I deserve your punishment. Please forgive me. That's humility. That's not lifting yourself up. And then there's another pair. The rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died and went to hell. The poor man went to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man cried and says, Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in the glass of water and dip it on my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So hell is a real place. It's a place that you want to stop and think about. I did that. I said, I do not want to go there. I don't know what heaven's like, but I don't want to go to hell. And then there was the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee was like Nicodemus, who we read about. He was a religious man. And he went into the temple, it says, and he prayed with himself. He didn't look up to God and pray to God. He said, Lord, I am thankful that I am not like those other men. I am not like those cheaters and those extortioners. He said, I pray and I fast and I give money to the poor. All the good things he told God, all the good things that he did. And then the tax collector, he went in and he would not even lift his head. He said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus says, that man went home to his house justified. He went home forgiven. He went home pardoned. He went home in a right relationship with God. And then that final pair in Luke chapter 23, the two thieves. The Lord Jesus Christ is on that middle cross. There's a man on the left, a man on the right. And the one starts mocking him. And he said, if you're the Son of God, save yourself. Come down from the cross. Save yourself and save us. And the other man started throwing the same thing in his face. He was copying. Everybody likes to join in. But all of a sudden, the longer he hung there, and the longer the pain, and the more he contemplated his future, he started to realize, I am doomed. I have no way of escape. All this torture I'm receiving now, but after this, I'm going to go into the grave. And after this, if what he was saying was true, I'm going to spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire. I don't want that. And he looked over to his fellow thief and he says, don't you realize we're here because we deserve what we've done and we're getting punished for all the things, the bad things we've done. But this man has done nothing amiss, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading a book the other day. It was on the life of Jesus. It was on the gospel by Luke, actually. And I love Luke. That's my favorite gospel. And I wanted to see what it was like. I turned to Luke's gospel, chapter 3. The story about the two thieves. And the man that was writing the book, do you know what he says? The good thief went to heaven and the bad thief went to hell. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to have a good thief robbing you, Harry? Or a bad thief? To me, they're all bad. Thieves are thieves. There's no good thieves, no bad thieves. They're all bad. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then when you come to the Gospel by John, he works with the individual. Matthew and Mark, specifically, they worked with the multitudes, the 5,000, the 7,000. And then he comes to the gospel by Luke, and he's dealing with the pairs, showing us that there's two destinies. There's two choices. There's two chances. Both men had the chance, and one received that chance and took advantage of that chance, and that determined their destination, because there's two destinations. There was two decisions being made. We come to the gospel by John, and I'll give you the first example. There's seven people we're going to look at. The first one was Lazarus, John chapter 11. Lazarus was a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was dead. His sister says, "Our brother Lazarus is dying. Please come." And the Lord Jesus waited. And now he's been buried. He's been in the grave for 4 days. And when the Lord Jesus got to the grave, everybody was weeping around the grave. And the Lord stood in front of the grave and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he comes out, bound in clothing. Lazarus did not know that he needed life. You could speak to his body. His body's lying there. He's not going to respond. And that's what it's like with so many people we talk to. You start explaining the gospel. That's for little kids, or that's for old ladies. That's not for me. Don't you realize who I am? I'm a self-made man. I have a successful business. I have a college degree. I have everything I need. I have a good job, a nice house. I have a boat. I have a cottage. I don't need your help. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, remember those words that he spoke to Nicodemus? Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. No exceptions. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking. He says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John chapter 9, there was a man that was born blind. And these guys come up and they throw a trick question. They think they got a real trick question for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they says, "Who sinned that this man was born blind? Did he sin or did his parents?" Well, I can say one thing. At least they believe that he was a person in the womb. Because nowadays they don't. They don't believe people are people until they're born. Did he sin, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And the Lord Jesus says, "Neither. This is done that the glory of God might be made manifest." He was born blind. What did he think his immediate need was? "I need my sight. If I could just have my sight, if I could just see, everything would be all better." Can you imagine the Lord Jesus coming up to that man and putting his hand upon his eyes and the man seeing, and then saying, "Wow, this is great, I'm just going to go." And the first thing he does is he runs into the bar. The next thing he runs into the cannabis shop down there. Next thing he does, he runs into all these places of sin, and he buys the fastest car he can buy, and he's driving down the road because he's never driven before. Boom, he's gone. Into eternity. He got a sight, but he wasn't born again. He didn't have his sins forgiven. But this man, he got a sight, but the Lord Jesus Christ was also giving him forgiveness of sins. And then we think about in John chapter 8, we come to the adulterous woman. We're working back to Nicodemus. That's where we're going. What did she need? It says she was caught in the very act of adultery. My question is, where's the man? We're living in a double society lots of times. The men are scot-free and the women are punished. You know, if you're a Muslim, the Muslim woman's word is not taken into account. Only the man's word. We're thankful we're living in this society, as imperfect as it is. She needed forgiveness. She was condemned by all. I remember my friend, I was talking to him, we're looking at the newspaper, and it was over in Israel, over in Palestine, and it showed all these young guys, and they all had rocks in their hands. He said, "I wonder what they do. They first wake up in the morning, and they go outside, and they look around. Where can I find a good rock? Well, that's what these men were like. They caught her in adultery. And they're walking towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've picked up rocks along the way. They're ready to stone her. What do you say? Moses says she should be stoned. And then he bowed down and he started writing on the ground. And one by one, they walked out. Was he writing their sins and they came conscious of their sins that they had committed? Had they committed fornication? Had they committed adultery? The Lord Jesus Christ says, he that has looked upon a woman with intentions has already committed adultery in his heart. That would eliminate a lot of men right there, wouldn't it? Let alone lying and stealing and cheating and robbing and murder and hate. And then we come to the paralytic. John chapter 5, he couldn't walk. He was helpless. He was dependent upon others. And he said, why are you there? And he said, well, whenever that water starts moving, I have no one that can come and put me in the water. The Lord healed him. His greatest need was power. He couldn't walk. He was helpless, depending upon others. John chapter 4, the end of the chapter, there's another man or nobleman. He had a son that was sick. And he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He needed faith. And he says, come. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, no. You go away. Your son is better. Some of you don't have faith. You don't know what faith is. We've talked about faith different times from this pulpit. The idea of faith is trust. If I were to put a chair down here and sit on a chair, that's putting trust in that chair. One day I went home to my house. And I went to take off my shoes, I don't remember what was, and I sat on the chair, and the four legs of the chair went like that from underneath me. I put trust in something that didn't deserve my trust. But the Lord Jesus Christ, you can put your trust in him. Where was I? Did I hear that this morning about I am the way? That was Dave that said that this morning, wasn't it? But the lady said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That was the letter from Marge Robbins. All these facts are going into my head. And she said, Jesus really didn't say, I'm the way, the truth, and life. People said that about him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We can put our trust, our confidence in him. Because he says, no man comes to the Father except by him. And then we come to the Samaritan woman in John's Gospel. This woman needed satisfaction. She had five husbands. He says, where's your husband? She says, I have none. He said that you've answered correctly. You had five husbands. And I don't believe she killed them. I don't believe they all died. The odds against that happening. I think there was a lot of dissatisfaction. Us men, as good as we are, we can't make you happy. We can't satisfy. Only Christ can satisfy you. Only he can give you peace. Only he can satisfy that inner longing in your heart. If you're dissatisfied with your husband, find your satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Because he will answer all your needs. He will fulfill all your needs. He will give you peace. He will be a constant companion. Some men are away a lot. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Some men don't have the economic resources. The Lord Jesus Christ, he will supply all our needs. We can come to him and we can trust in him. So he says, give me water. And it's interesting when she meets the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like when he started talking about her husbands, you had five husbands, and the man that you're living with now, he isn't your husband. It's like all of a sudden she started to feel uncomfortable, and she wanted to change the subject, and she says, you know, we say that we're supposed to worship on that mountain, and you Jews, you say you're supposed to worship on that mountain, And he brings the conversation back to her. He brings it back to her. Have you ever met people like that? They want to move it away from themselves. Well, my wife or my sons or my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's concerned about you this morning. Each one of us here, he's concerned with our lives. He wants to make an impact in our lives. He wants us to respond. I want to think about something that happened. After she met the Lord Jesus Christ, she went into town. And she said to the people, the townspeople, "Come, I want to show you a man that told me everything I've ever done." He can see into our lives and he can see everything that you've ever done. You know that? And if you're not saved, there's a reason to be afraid, because he will judge the living and the dead. And this was their testimony. And they said unto the woman, "Now we believe not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and we know that indeed this is Christ, the Savior of the world." So that's another thing I wanted to just bring out in closing here. Some people look at God like I did when I was a little boy. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. He's the Savior of the world. And the Bible says in John, 1 John, he says, "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." In El Salvador, the country is called the Savior. If you would go into the capital, San Salvador, you would go in there, in the middle of the town, there's a statue of a long, big pedestal, and then there's a globe, and on top of that globe, there's a statue of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's called the Savior of the world. He's way out there. He's the Savior of the world. But then 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." So it's not just the world, now it's sinners. Now it's the audience that we're looking at here this morning. And then I want to come to another verse in Matthew's Gospel chapter 27 and verse 42. This is what they said about the Lord Jesus. "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him." Maybe you have heard about others getting saved. Caleb just told me about somebody getting saved this past week. Isn't that good news? Does your heart rejoice when you hear that someone gets saved? And maybe you're sitting there, you say, "Well, why did she get saved, and how come I'm still not saved? I was here last week. I heard the message. I want to go to heaven. I want to believe, but I just can't seem to understand. What do I have to do?" Remember, the man said, "What must I do to be saved?" And that, what did it say? "And they answered him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And then I want to bring a very personal. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Mary realized that she needed a Savior, and she took him as her Savior. Would you do that this morning? In John chapter 5, we see the man that was paralyzed. He was a physical wreck. In John's Gospel chapter 4, the woman, the Samaritan woman that had five husbands, and now she's living common law. She's a moral wreck. And then we come to John's Gospel chapter 3, and we see someone that is a religious wreck. He knows the Bible cover to cover, as we would say. But he doesn't know Jesus personally. We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things you do except God be with him. And Jesus points to him, "You must be born again." Not only once, three times he says it. "You must be born again." Sometimes we're slow of hearing. But you know the good news about the story? When you read John's Gospel chapter 3, and he tells us and he says, "How can I know?" And the Lord Jesus gives some illustrations. And he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and the people that looked upon that serpent lift, he said, I am going to be lifted up. And he was lifted up on a cross. And then he says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we don't read anything about Nicodemus in the rest of the chapter. But when you get to the end of John's gospel, when they're taking Jesus Christ down from that cross, and I don't know if it happened then and there. I don't know when it happened. But he saw the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up. Maybe he thought back to that story in Numbers when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness and the people who were dying looked and lived. Maybe that was the moment of his conversion. But it says he went out, and when they're going to bury the Lord Jesus Christ, he got 100 pounds of spices and he dedicated this to the burial. Because he loved him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity. We think about the words of the thief on the cross. He said, Lord, remember me. We've been talking about Remembrance Day. We were listening to that story about men that gave their lives for our freedom, for our physical freedom. But Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid down his life so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We're no longer slaves to sin. We know our destiny. We're no longer powerless. We can walk where we want to walk. We can see the most important thing. We can see that Jesus died for me. Father, we're thankful. We ask your blessing upon each one that has come out this morning. Lord, you've drawn them here. We're thankful for that. Sometimes they're invited and they're thinking, I don't really want to go to that place, but I'll go. Father, we think of the invitation that was given to Isaac's wife. Will you go with this man? And she says, I will go. Father, we give thanks that we made that decision long ago when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. We took him as our personal Savior. And we haven't looked back. We're thankful. In Jesus' name.